If you would, just turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 to start with. Hebrews 10, verse 36. The writer here states, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." The writer here uses the term endurance, and I think it fit with the song I asked Tony to lead of waiting on the Lord. Just getting through whatever you face. The part of, I think, achieving the endurance is also tied to our patience. Sometimes the words are used interchangeably, but I think patience first has to be learned before endurance can be set up. And we're going to look at some examples this morning of patience of people and the endurance that they had through the Scriptures, and try to gather some strength from what they encountered. And an obscure one, I think, that you may not see too often, over in Genesis chapter 26. Isaac the man now in charge of his own household. The famine's been in the land, and he's departed from where he's at and wound up settling in Gerar, near King Abimelech of the Philistines. And he spends time there, grows strong, as God's people tend to do. And God reassured him of that. In verse 4 of chapter 26, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all nations of earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And basically, he's rendering this to Isaac. This is, you know, if you do what I say, this will be your case as well. And he spends his time in this area and grows so strong, Abimelech has to send him away. You're too powerful for us. And as he does go away, Isaac, so starting in verse 12, it says, "Isaac sowed in the land, reaped the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and great household. So the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped up by filling them with earth. Abimelech says to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are too powerful.' Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names with his father and given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. And he dug another well, and they quarreled over it. So he named it Sitnah. And he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, 'At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land.'" Isaac had just been confirmed by God that he's going to be the great nation. He's going to have the many peoples. And because he has become many peoples, he's sent away. He's had to dig open the wells of Abraham. Had already done in the past. He's run off and he's digging other wells, and then the locals of that area are complaining to him. You know, this is ours. Isaac had every right to stand up and fight and to keep. But he felt it in his best judgment since he is still a sojourner. Even though he's been promised, his descendants have been promised the land, he realizes he's still the sojourner here. And moves on. Digs another well. Has more confrontations. Until finally, his patience wins out. And God provides him the freedom to feed and drink his flocks. We don't hear too much about Isaac and his dealings and preachings, but this one seemed to catch my attention as him showing great patience, knowing what lied ahead, that he didn't just up and stand and fight and cause the distractions, but waited his time. Not many years later, we run into Moses dealing with these people who have become strong and many in the land of Egypt. And God has sent Moses to lead the people out. Moses is, from the time he gets to them until he dies, they're a regular consternation to him. The people are constantly blaming Moses for the things that are going on before they got out of it because of the extra work that was laid upon them. Even though they were the ones pleading to God, Moses got the brunt of it. Moses would have to plead to God. And as they've headed out and crossed over the Red Sea already in chapter 16, they've set out into the wilderness. The people are complaining. They have no food. You know, why didn't you just leave us behind to die? And the, you know, that we at least had food to eat in Egypt. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord.'" Moses shows, you know, great patience with the people from the standpoint of he's continually receiving these complaints, these barks, these grumblings against him. But Moses reassures the people that you're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God. And yet, God goes ahead and takes care of them. So Moses is showing, I think, having to show great patience as the leader here, that as obstinate as these people are, God continues to take care of them. And it appears, you know, part of the deal is that God is tempering Moses to handle this job. So much so that as we get over to later in the chapters, in chapter 32. And this is after Moses has gone up on the mount talking with God. And the people, once again, become distracted with their own desires. Moses has been up on the mount quite a while. They're thinking, you know, the people don't, what's become of him? And they tell Aaron, you know, make us a god that we might worship. Exodus 32, starting in verse 7, God tells Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make a great nation of you. This indeed, from a human perspective, Moses might have said, thank you, Lord. If, you know, it was one of us or somebody different. But Moses turns the table on God. And Moses entreats the Lord in verse 11 and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to this people. This would have been an excellent chance for Moses to have said, do it. Relieve me of this. I didn't want the job to begin with. But through the workings of God with Moses, he had come to that understanding God's promises will come true. He was willing to wait at least through this point in time. To the point where he took the argument up with God. Do not destroy this people. That shows a great deal of patience and endurance on Moses' behalf. To withstand the pains that they're giving him. And to not just give in and say, you're right, God, take them out. But Moses stood, showed his patience and his honor to God. Compare these Israelites and their behavior to the wordings of David over in Psalms 40. Psalms chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. David suffered a great deal of things in his time, and thus and won the admiration of God. You know, calling him, you know, being referenced as a man after God's own heart. He made his mistakes. But when he recognized and saw the mistakes, he made the corrections. He gave himself over to God and let God win. He endured. He showed his patience by letting God's way prove itself out. So I waited patiently for the Lord and inclined my ear. He inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. God did the same thing for the children of Israel. He heard their cry. But their patience was like day to day and weren't willing to endure anything. Over in James chapter 5, James is giving out an exhortation to the recipients of this letter. He starts in verse 10, saying, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and what they endured." All of the prophets encountered some criticism, some patronization from either the leaders or the people of the time, to the point of, you know, most, if not all of them, getting killed as a result of their stance for providing God's word. They withstood it, knowing they were looking beyond the now and trying to prepare themselves for what was ahead, even though they may not have understood what was going on. To continue the thought there, as the exhortation continues in verse 11, it says, "We count those blessed who endured." You may have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I'll be turning over to Job chapter 1 to start with. We're all familiar with his story, and he was well-to-do. Good-sized family. Lots of belongings. Evidently a well-respected leader, head of household to the people. Just based on his three friends actually showing up and trying to console him. At least initially. And Job 1, after he's lost his possessions and he's lost his family, in verse 20 it says, "Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped." He could have easily fell to the ground and said, "Take my life and die," which his wife's going to recommend. He could have found a way to have killed himself. He could have give up on God and followed the pursuits of his friends waning. But he didn't. He worshipped. And recognized in verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He recognizes that no matter what I have, no matter who I am, God comes first and foremost. And you know, he wasn't faced with the loss of a car or loss of a house. He was faced, he lost 10 children and thousands of pieces of wealth. And he bows down and gives God his praise. Now, that's what we should be striving for. Is that if that happens to us, we'll give God his dues. Are we putting our trust in God enough, as Job has, to see us through these kinds of turmoils? Over in chapter 6, when after his friends have become no help and are basically accusing him of being a sinner and his kids of being sinners, and that's the reason that God has allowed them to be taken, Job keeps his strength here, and he says in verse 8, chapter 6, it says, "Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would lose his hand and cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should endure? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is flesh bronze? Is it that my help is not within me, and that deliverance is driven from me? For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friends, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty." Job's actually dealing out some retribution here to his friends, it appears, saying, "You should be a comfort to me and not telling me how bad things are and the life that I live. You should, you know, Moses, or Job gives indication here, you know, I might be better off dead right now. I might have these issues, but his consolation is not in this world. It is in God and his strength. And his conclusion there to his friends, you know, a man in this position should need help getting above these things, that he should not forsake the fear of the Almighty. And your efforts are trying to get me to do that. But Job withstands. So much so as after all the smoke is cleared on his life, over in chapter 42, you see, he overcomes. Even when God decides Job's getting probably a little too big for his britches and some of the questions that he's asking, Job straightens up immediately and realizes his insignificance before God. And things are so well. God is, in verse 7 of chapter 42, God spoke to his friends, saying, my wrath is kindled against you and your friends because you have spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has, or has not spoken what is right of me. And tells them they need to do some sacrificing of their own. Starting down in verse 10, it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. That says a lot. He just badmouthed them for their behaviors, you know, a few chapters back. But he has withstood their arguments and stayed focused upon God. So much so that he goes back and prays for them. Just like Moses did for the children of Israel, Job is doing for his friends here who were giving him grief at the time. And then he goes through the rest of the chapter showing that he was fully restored of all the things that he lost. You know, can we attain that kind of trust and love for God? These Old Testament examples, you know, are given to us, as Romans 15:4 indicates, that they're for our learning, for our instruction. Those are just a handful of Old Testament ideas of patience. If you would turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writing to them. Starting in verse 3, we'll read the rest of the chapter here. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteousness, judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay the affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God or to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have been believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill your desire for goodness, and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul tries to give them reassurance of the patience and endurance that they have and what they're in going through and overcoming, that they're not giving in to the struggles that they're facing, the persecutions that they could be, you know, anything from ridicule to physical persecution of prison, beatings, and the various things, and yet they're withstanding. And Paul's trying to give them the confidence that you will be rewarded for it. Do you believe it? As his basic plea here. If you keep the endurance, you keep the patience, you stand your ground, God will provide. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul writing to the brethren in Rome. He states, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There's a building process to get through these things, that God has given them. These people have believed. And it's one thing to believe what's said, and it's another to become convicted and to dedicate yourselves to it. And Paul is reiterating to both sets of brethren here, finish and endure. And have strength based on the knowledge of that promise. And this is the same promise that we have today. The things that we face, whether it be persecutions, trials, tribulations, deaths, financial woes, whatever it may be, is that God has a promise for us. And if we with patience and endurance get through it, we will have the reward. Over in 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, as I usually state in my sermon, somehow this passage always finds its way in one form or another. Paul's passing along encouragement to Timothy. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's, you know, should be a comfort to you and I. And if we're making our stands for the truth daily, we face those persecutions. We're going to face them because of our stance. But the Lord will rescue us just the same. He keeps on in verse 13, says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, dividing and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And this referencing the Old Testament scriptures that he had received, as we know through his mother and grandmother, that it made a lasting impression on him. And Paul is trying to reassure him to keep that lasting impression. And he carries on in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Just as we should have patience to endure the troubles that come upon us, as Timothy undoubtedly did and Paul did, he also says you're to have the patience and the endurance to continue on. To teach, to share the same word that you received as a youth, and the things that Paul had provided to Timothy, he was to continue to make a stand and see and understand that there would be something down the road. One, for success of the message, and two, for his success as a Christian, ultimately to be saved in that final day. We're to preach the word. We're to live the word. We're to be an example of this word to those, to each other, to those outside, and never relent from that. For we know what lies ahead. Turn over to 2 Peter. What about God's patience? We've seen from some things today in God's dealing with Israel that God's patience had come to an end at some point. It came to a final end to them. The destruction of Jerusalem with Israel as a whole. But he made criteria on them and gave them commandments to follow, and if they didn't, they would face his wrath, and indeed it came upon them. Why would that be any different for us today if we don't do that? Let's thank God for his patience as a result. 2 Peter 3, starting verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Meaning time is really not of the essence to him. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come into repentance. God's giving us time. You know, in some respects, we should deal with one another that way too. Have patience. See that we each overcome our shortcomings and make the changes. But we should be ever thankful that God is giving us that chance to overcome. Down in verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as do they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is our end result of our patience and enduring the afflictions that we have, and God's patience letting us get to that point. But we should be of a mind that God's patience is limited. At some point in time, He will end things. Is our patience going to let us overcome, to endure? We haven't hit on these things for those of you who may not have obeyed the gospel call yet. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Mark 16:15-16, Acts 2:38 talk of that faith and belief and repentance and baptism required for you to obtain salvation. And it's that patience that will help you keep that salvation, and the endurance that it will help to build up. Baptism talked about in Romans 6:3-7 about being a burial, about putting off that old man of sin, rising up a new man, and to walk a new life. That's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. That's where you put off the old man of sin, is in baptism. And when you come up out of that grave, you then have a new life. If you've done these things and have fallen short, having sins, repent. Pray God, as Simon the sorcerer did in his efforts to obtain forgiveness. We make our plea for you at this time. If we can be of service to you, to offer you this water we have behind us and for baptism, think about your state. If you need to study more, let's study more. But give your hands over to God. Build your patience and endurance. And hope God gives you, has His patience long enough to give you that opportunity. If we can be of service to you, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.